the image of Christ on the cross. Take yourself there. Where they nailed his hands to the cross and his feet. And he had a crown of thorns and the blood was flowing. The story was relayed by a senior pastor of a big church not far from here, not long ago. That Sabbath morning, Jimmy didn't want to cooperate and get dressed in his fine clothes to go to church that morning. He kind of figured, why go to a place where I go through the motions? And his heart felt like I wouldn't be fed, I wouldn't be coddled or nurtured, just going through the motions. And as the clock ticked and time was wasting, both parents got a little bit irritated and resorted to argument and ultimatums. Dear God, we come before you as a church family. We're all holding hands. We're trembling because all of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory. But be with us in this church today. We've left the world out back and have come through these doors so that we can be a family, a church family. And we can feel the bonds that you have given us, the cross, the timber we need to get to the other side, your blood, the glue that holds us together. Help us this morning to be a church where Johnny would want to come here in the first place. Paul and Barnabas had just completed their first missionary journey out west. They had gone out west and they were really excited for the work that the Lord had inspired out there, out west. But they now had turned around and were coming home. They were coming home to be in Antioch of Syria, which was the home base for Paul. The most compelling controversy in the early church was the relationship of new believers, particularly the Gentiles, to the Jewish laws. This was especially a problem for the converts and for the young churches that Paul had founded on his first missionary journey. With this wonderful work that was done out west and now coming back home, you'd think that there would be some excitement. And yes, there was, but there was also something heavy weighing on Paul's mind. You see, there were some rumors and talks and issues about differences in the early church. Paul was coming back to have a talk with some of the others. You see, there were two factions in the early Christian church in those early days. There were the Judaizers, those who were Jewish Christians that still were holding on to the old traditions and the old law. And then there was Paul and Barnabas out west, the more liberal ones. Why is west always more liberal? I don't know. And they were coming back. And so this was a perfect storm. In Galatians, Paul tells us this story where he's coming to refute the Judaizers who had taught that the Gentile believers must obey the Jewish law in order to be saved and to call Christians to faith and freedom in Christ. You know, there was unity there. There were remnants and relics and pieces of unity. Let's all read together. We're going to read quite a bit out of Galatians this morning. And let's pick it up in chapter 2. If you turn your Bibles to chapter 2 of Galatians, I'll do the reading. And here, this is Paul being accepted by the apostles. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation that set before them the gospel, and I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Interesting comment to hear from an early pillar of our church. Yet not even Titus, in verse 3, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for the moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Let's go to verse 7. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. So we see they're a church family. They have fellowship. But Paul is coming back to take issue. The Judaizers accused Paul of watering down the gospel to make it easier for the Gentiles to accept, while Paul accused the Judaizers of nullifying the truth of the gospel by adding conditions to it. Sound familiar? The basis of salvation was the issue. Is the salvation through Jesus Christ, through Christ alone? Or does it come through Christ and adherence to the law? The argument came to a climax when Peter, Paul, and the Judaizers, and some Gentile Christians all gathered together in Antioch to share a meal. Peter probably thought that by staying away from the Gentiles, he was promoting harmony. He did not want to offend James and the Jewish Christians. Sound familiar? So much of the time we're trying to work with each other. We're trying to not offend each other. We're trying to be nice to each other. Sometimes we're trying to point things out to each other, as all good church families do. So there we are. Let's pick it up in chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul opposes Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid for those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. And so that, by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of all of them, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Let's skip down to verse 20. You can read so much there about this controversy. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And so there you have it. In our early church, in the early Christian church, you have a controversy. A controversy that could have broken the church. There were differences of viewpoints, differences of understanding. There were feelings, like not wanting to hurt someone's feeling or trying to show love and understanding. Sound familiar? Let's read from chapter 5. Galatians 5. Freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You know, Paul was concerned at how contentious these dealings were getting. And we read down in 13, you, my brother, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful manner. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says something really interesting to me in 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by it. If you're going to bite each other, just don't get consumed by it. Almost being facetious, it sounds. Recognizing that it's part of human nature. It's part of the sinfulness that all of us have gained through the fall. And the great controversy is being played out in the early church with the great pillars of our great church family. You know, it's interesting to note in verse 19, Paul talks about what constitutes sinful nature, and then he goes into the fruits of the Spirit, contrasting those. And you know, if we look at verse 19, we can see the scandalous things, but how about the subtle things? Let's look at verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, and faction. Wow. Dissension and faction happens all the time. Think about through our history as a Christian faith, all the dissension and factions and envy. But there came a time when, later on, at the Council of Jerusalem, this conflict that the early Christians had was officially resolved. In Christian love, they worked through it and they moved on from it, and the church would grow. And time marches on. The Christian community becomes more sophisticated. By the 1200s, the likes of Thomas Aquinas and his medieval contemporaries contemplate more refined questions of spirituality. My favorite is, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Seriously, the scholasticism school or philosophy as a program, scholasticism began as an attempt to harmonize the parts of medieval Christian thinkers between the various Christian theologies and the philosophers of the day and church leaders. And they were getting very intellectual and very esoteric. They actually posed questions like whether an angel going from point A to point B must travel through all points in between. They actually contemplated the question, will hair and nails keep growing, hopefully for me, after the resurrection? They actually asked those kinds of questions. Go ahead, read it in St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologica. Don't fall asleep. You know, and we think that's kind of silly. Maybe that's why they called it the Dark Ages, because they asked such questions. Those are not, in all fairness to them, in all fairness to them, in the Middle Ages, that wasn't the only thing they talked about. They talked about some other things, but they did entertain these ideas. And you know what's funny, as even today, there's some people that entertain these things. I found in the research, Anders Sandberg continued this question. We derive upper bounds for the density of angels dancing on the point of a pin. It is dependent on the assumed mass of the angels, with a maximum number of 8.67661049 angels at the critical angel mass. The basic issue is the maximal density of active angels in a small volume. This was like written in 2001, actually. It should be noted that the original formulation of the problem did not refer to the head of a pin, but to the point of a needle. Therefore, the point, not the head, of the pin is the region that will be studied in this paper. One of the first reported attempts at quantum gravity treatment of the angel density problem. Is it really a problem? I didn't know that, but I guess it is. It is a problem. That also included the correct end of the pin was made by Dr. Phil Hsu. Since angels can be presumed to obey quantum rules when packed at quantum gravity densities, the uncertainty relation will cause their wave functions to overlap significantly, even if there's a strong denigration of pressure. Wow. He even has a section about dancing dynamics. If the angels dance very quickly and in the same direction, then the angular momentum could lead to a situation like the external Kerr metric, where no event horizontal forms could also be achieved by charging the angels. Are you lost? Because I am, and I'm reading this, and I've actually read it a few times. Hence, the number of dancing angels that can be crowded together is likely much higher than the number of stationary angels. Didn't know that, did you? We're having a little fun here today, poking at the medieval thinkers who asked some esoteric questions. And we can laugh at them, we can dismiss them, and we can see how maybe way off base they got about what the real questions were of Christianity. Until I found a comment by a theologian, Ben Koontz, in Journal of Christian Perspective. He said, wait a second, don't be so quick to call these idle questions. Nothing about the contemplation of God and his creation is idle. On earth, we only see through a scanner darkly, but the contemplation of God, the knowledge of sacred doctrine, is a completely fulfilling pursuit of the human intellect. Wow. Different perspective. We can make fun of St. Thomas Aquinas over here, but Kuhn says, don't be so quick to. In our church family, we have all different types. We have all different flavors. And let us focus on making oatmeal raisin cookies. Well, time moves on. And we see the church. The church grows, but then the church splinters in the Reformation movement, which harkens back. It's interesting to harken back to Galatians 5, verse 20, where Paul talks about acts of sinful nature are dissension and factions. Wait a second. I thought the Reformation was a good thing. It's hard for us to grapple these things. They're not easy. In one sense, faction is a bad thing. In some sense, it's a good thing. And we're all often confused, and we're searching for the truth through our eyes that have muddled vision, like looking through a stained glass window. And then we come to our very own church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was born out of the Civil War in the 1860s, 1863. The Seventh-day Adventist Church formed. And within a decade or so, in 1888, I want to revisit a little bit of SDA history for you. We had the general conference session of 1888. And that session was held in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was one of the most significant landmark meetings in our denomination, that our denomination may have ever had. The church historians today, the church historians and theologians and laypersons consider that session to be important. But here's the funny thing. Even though there was some controversy back then, even today, looking back, they differ in their own perspective and interpretation of the specific events, the message presented there, and the ensuing reactions. So in that 1888 General Conference session, there was the original church leaders who were gathered there. And then some young pastors came up, A.T. Jones and Elliot J. Wagner, came up and presented the message of justification by faith, which, interestingly to us today, that was a problem. Because in our early church was so focused on the aftermath of the 1844 misunderstanding. And so here you come together, and we actually had a controversy within our church in its early days. The issue was whether or not we as a church would hold dear to the doctrine that our salvation is derived by Christ alone or through Christ and some semblance of the law. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Why is it that all these years we're still talking about the same thing? We're still struggling over the same things. Why? Because we are human. We are in a sinful world, and we all have our own understandings and own interpretations. They're held dearly, sincerely, thoughtfully, prayerfully. But just as there are the number of people in this room, there are that many slightly different opinions, and some widely different opinions. So what's the answer with all of this? You know, Ellen White, our church, one of our major church leaders and prophetess, made some comments in response to this great conflict in our early church. She soon discovered that there were forces that were deliberately at work planning to disrupt and confuse the mission and message of the early church. E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones, she believed, were to give a message to the delegates. And here's an interesting quote from her about their truth. She says, "I believe without a doubt that God has given precious truth at the right time to Brother Jones and Brother Wagner." But here's the interesting part. "Do I place them as infallible? Do I say they will not make a statement or have an idea that cannot be questioned or that cannot be error? Do I say so? No. I do not say any such thing. Nor do I say of any man in the world, but do I say God has sent light? And do be careful how you treat it." She left the 1888 conference with this great animosity, almost very political experience. As Scott was referring to earlier, you know, our church has kind of stayed away from politics because of all its contentiousness, and we have enough to deal with on our own. And she said of the 1888 controversy, "But with the spirit that was controlling our brethren was so unlike the spirit of Jesus, so contrary to the spirit that should be exercised towards each other, it filled my heart with anguish." Church families, we come together, as Kelly shared so eloquently, we're all of different flavors, we're all of different perspectives, we all need each other because of that. Coming together, as Matthew 22, 34, 5 to 40. Let's turn there together. As our scripture reading, they're trying to catch Christ. They're trying to make him make a mistake. They're trying to trip him up. And so one of them, verse 35, Matthew 22, 35, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Aha. Let's see how he answers this one. Jesus replies, "Love your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, and all the law of the prophets hang on these two." Ever notice how when someone tried to pin Jesus down on the truth, he trumped the truth with a bigger truth, the bigger truth of grace and love? Lady, where are your accusers? I don't see them. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Which takes me back to the story of Johnny. Well, that Sabbath day, as the clock was ticking and wasting away and pressures mounting, because we have a schedule to keep and we have to do what we have to do, his father decided to resort to an option that had worked before in the past. Not that he really wanted to, but sobering and drastic as the measure was, he removed his belt and got compliance from Johnny. And Johnny did go to church that Sabbath wearing his fine clothes and was sitting in the audience just hoping that someone would love him, coddle him, and nurture him. And so, let's pray, family. Our Father, with all of us as filthy rags, as human as we are, with all of our shortcomings and all of our perspectives and all of our thoughts and ideas, help us to cling on to the truth, which is your grace is sufficient for each and every one of us as individuals, but your grace is sufficient for us as a church family as well. And help us create that church family like the oatmeal raisin cookie, sweet, soft, and tasty, so that the Johnnies in our family would want to come, so that the desires of Johnny's heart can be heard, and we as a family can live with the abundance that you died for us to have. Amen.